All right, we're going to be in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 22. We saw last week Manasseh, the most evil king that Judah would have experienced. We saw what Manasseh did and what he enacted and the influence that he had. As Manasseh dies, his son, Amon, reigns. He reigns just a short time, 2 years. And then he is assassinated. He's killed. You can read that. That's the end of chapter 21. This morning we're going to talk about one of the very, 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 very bright spots in Judah's history. A king who did much to, you know, serve the Lord and further, you know, just the things of the Lord. You know, after such a wicked rule, after such a wicked king, and then we have this righteous king, we have this good king. After we have a king that, not only a king, but his son also, who forsook the Lord, who did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, now we have a king who loves the Lord and gives his whole heart to the Lord and wants to influence his nation for God, for the Lord. Let's go to 2 Kings 22. The northern kingdom, Israel, is no more. They've been conquered because of the wickedness, because of the forsaking of the Lord and the Lord's ways. The Assyrians have attacked and led them off into captivity. We're moving towards that same scenario in the southern kingdom. I mean, we can mess around for a while. We can think that we can live our lives our own way and go our own way. And we can do our own thing for a while. The Bible says that the ways of man seem right in his own eyes. And we're very adept at thinking that we're always right. And we, again, can do things the way we want to do them. But the Bible then says, but when we live that way, it always leads to death in the end. And so sooner or later, it catch up. And God's very patient. He's very compassionate. His forbearance is just unbelievable. And his patience is running out. And we're going to see, even though there's some bright spots there, and there's reform and there's revival, still the consequences of what has gone on for 400 years is not going to be ignored by the Lord. And so the southern kingdom, Judah, is going to experience God's judgment. And that's coming. We're going to see it in the next week or so. 2 Kings chapter 22, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. Really encouraging things here. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Look at this. And walked in all the ways of his father. The Holy Spirit brings David into this. King David. What a man that was a man after God's own heart. A man who was a worshiper of God. A man who wasn't a perfect man. But he loved God and he sought. His heart was one of seeking. And so David, he walked in all the ways of his father David. And I love this. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. I think so many distractions that he would have been, you know, privy to as the king, you know, just think. And I think of a couple things, you know, before we even go any farther. Here's a boy 8 years old, and he's the ruler of a kingdom. And I think that we sometimes put limitations on people because of age. You know, how wonderful it is to have young people who make a decision to walk with the Lord and they serve the Lord. And I think, wow, here's this young boy, such great responsibility. And at the age of 8 and then the age of 16, he's going to take some stands for Jesus, you know, just at that age when all these pressures, I'm sure, would have been tremendous upon him. And I think pressures on Josiah would have been pressures that would have been greater than the pressures on you and I as we were young, because I think him being in a position of power, there would have been all kinds of people who would have wanted to influence him, older people who would have really been pressuring him to do this and to do that. And Josiah says, you know what? I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to walk with the Lord. I'm not going to turn to the right or to the left. He hadn't even heard the words of Jesus. Jesus said that there is a path, and it's a straight path, and it's a narrow path, and there's few that find it and few that walk it, but that path leads to life. And Josiah said, you know what? I'm not afraid to take that narrow path. I'm not afraid to be numbered among a few. I don't have to be accepted by everybody. I don't need the pat on the back of everybody. If I'm getting the pat on the back from everybody, I'm not walking with the Lord. I'll tell you that right now. And so if you're here today and everybody's patting you on the back, examine your life. It's not good. And so Josiah says, you know what? I'm going to serve the Lord. As a young man, I'm going to serve the Lord. And I think we would do well. You know, I think our culture today, it's crazy. It's upside down. You know, let boys become men and let girls become women. And there's so much that's taken away from our kids. And I'm not saying I grew up the right way. But I can remember my dad, I was 9 years old. And we lived on a dairy farm. And my dad came up from being down back. And we had two tractors at that time. One was a Massey Ferguson 35. Just a little tractor, wide front end. Had power steering at that time. So it would have been in the 60s. And he came up and he needed a second tractor and a second driver. When I was 9 years old, I'd never driven a tractor before. And now to this day, and I never even ever thought to ask my dad, Dad, why when you came up and needed help, and I was the one that was going to help, at 9 years, why did I get the Farmall M? The Farmall M was actually a taller tractor than Massey Ferguson. And it didn't have power steering, and the front wheels on it were narrow. And so you get up on it, and you're thinking, man, you're going to tip over on this thing when you're driving it. And my dad said, I need help. You've got to drive that down back. I'd never driven. He said, this is what you're going to do. You're going to follow me. This is the gear you put in it. And what I had to do, it's funny. Here's 9 years old. That's dangerous. You can't do that. You're not old enough. Well, yeah, you are. And my dad was teaching me to be a man. I put my arms up under the steering wheel, stood up, and pulled with my arms to press with my feet to do the clutch and the brake, because I wasn't tall enough to actually reach the brakes. And so here we go. You know, I'm doing that. I get it in gear. We start going. And I have to do what my dad tells me to do. And I'm not saying that we need to be dangerous with our kids. But how are we raising? I've raised my kids. But I'm just trying to exhort you. Allow your boys to become men and allow your girls to become women. Give them responsibility. Make them work. Teaching the work. And I don't know how you're going to do that, but man, I would make them work. And I wouldn't give them all this stuff for doing something. You know what? That's a part of life. Teach your kids how to work. Give them responsibility. Allow them to become, again, and we want our kids to become men of God and women of God. And so I like playing war. I think they should play war today. You know, I think the boys should be playing, I don't, probably war, but, you know, I think, you know, it's good for them. I guess I got the paint gun thing going now. That's even more cool than what we used to do. You can actually shoot them. I think it's good. Let us boys become men. Look at Josiah. And as we go through here, look at what he did. It's just a young kid. And he is impacting his world. I heard on the news last week, a seven-year-old, the cop showed up at his house. Why did the cop show up at his house? Because he was handing out tracts at school. Yeah, impacting his world for Jesus, and the cops are going to show up now. Wow. I think, wow, I don't know, man. I think if our kids become bold when they're young, they'll be bold when they're old. And so Josiah was 8 years old. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the ways of his father David. He didn't turn aside to the right or the left. You know, he's going to walk with the Lord. He's going to keep the Lord. How easy it is for me even today to get off on these tangents rather than just serving the Lord and staying on that straight and narrow, knowing that Jesus is the priority in life. Verse 3, now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, what, 8 years later now? He's ruled, now he's 16. 8 years later, that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house. So he's beginning to reign and he's beginning to make changes. He has an interest in really what he thinks is probably the most important thing. And that's the temple, the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord is in disrepair. Manasseh, remember what he did. He actually desecrated the house of the Lord by putting idols in there and having idol worship occur right in the house of the Lord. It's believed that Manasseh probably tried to eliminate, as we're going to see here, even the word of the Lord. Back then, there wasn't the proliferation of the availability of the word that we have today. You know, not only in written print, but on every device that we have in the world. You know, on every app and every this and every that. I mean, it's so available to us. You know, it wasn't then. You know, they would write, the scribes would write the word on the papyri and, you know, these long scrolls, sometimes 100 foot long. And then they'd roll them up and seal them. And not everyone had 100 foot long. There weren't many. And so Manasseh, believed he, that was part of his campaign. You know, we're going to see here, as I was doing this, you know, the permeation, I guess you call it, of the wickedness and the corruption, you know, of Manasseh and these rulers. And we see it today. I'm glad we don't know the half of it when we think of what's going on in our own country. Because man is wicked and man is evil. And so he goes to the high priest and he wants the money that's been collected to go to the workers. Why? So that the temple, the house of the Lord, can be repaired. Flip up to 2 Chronicles 34 just real quick. One thing that the Chronicle writer shares is that not only does he do this, but then Josiah, he's like a man of action. He's like, I've given my heart to the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. And so that works itself out in very practical ways. I'm the king. And so everything that Manasseh has done, Amnon, these kings before, you know, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to cleanse the land. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, you read, and I'm not going to read it, but he goes and he commands that the altars, that the idols, that these false places of worship are destroyed, are torn down, are burned. That even the idols and stuff, can't be burned if they're of a metal element. They grind it to powder and then they get rid of the powder. He wants to completely eradicate, you know, the false worship and the idol worship that's been ingrained now, even among the people, even what we could say, it's been brought into the temple. He wants to eradicate. So he goes to even as far as Samaria in the northern kingdom, and he begins to tear all this stuff down to try and bring the people back to a true worship of the Lord. And we'll see a little bit of that in this chapter, but just so you know, 2 Kings 22 and then 2 Chronicles 34 is the story, and 35, the story of Josiah. And you can go between the two and pick up little tidbits of extra information, you know, as to his life. So back to 22 in 2 Kings. Now they're repairing the house, verse 7. However, there need be no more accounting made, and them of the money delivered into the hand, because they deal faithfully. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe. Here they're in repairing, you know, cleaning out the rubble from what had been done to the house of the Lord. They're the carpenters. Remember when they first built the temple, how God gifted the craftsmen. You know, he's doing the same thing now. He's gifted them to be able to do this work. As they're working, this is just a wonderful thing that we see here. Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law. Verse 8, in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money and was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. For years and years and years, we knew Manasseh reigned 50-some years. Then his son reigned 2 years beyond that. And then again, we're not even counting the reigns before. But it's strongly believed that Manasseh destroyed every scroll that he could find, every literal piece of the word that he could find, he destroyed. And so at least for close to 60 years, the word of the Lord has not been handled. It's not been read. Wow, what a privilege we have, right? I mean, we think, I take it so lightly at times. I think, wow, you know, that we can pick up the very mind of God, that we can, the very Word of God. And again, there's such access to it. It's just an amazing thing. That wasn't the case at this time. And we see that as the book was read, what it convicted and broke Josiah's heart. And he mourns. Now, we don't know what he was reading, but we know it was the book that Moses gave. That's what we read in 2 Chronicles 34, was what we call the Pentateuch for sure, those first five books of the Bible. Could it be that Shaphan read, Hilkiah read Deuteronomy 28? I don't know. Because we're going to see that's kind of what's being dealt with here. You know, that God says, you know what? Love me, choose me, follow me, live for me. And what will I do? I'll bless you. You know what? If you don't want, I'm not going to twist your arm, break your arm till you do it. But there are consequences for not obeying me. And what are some of those consequences? Judgment. In fact, it's even stronger in Deuteronomy. Curses. You know, the blessings and curses of the Lord. Found in Deuteronomy 28. It could be that that's what was read. And here Josiah, he's realizing, man, we're right at this point. We've seen already what's happened to our brothers and our sisters just north of us. They're no more. They've been conquered. They've been dispersed. They've been led away. They've come and they put hooks up through their jaws and tied them together and led them away to a foreign land. Judgment. Cursings. And Josiah think, man, you know, it's not far off. It's not far off. So, Josiah, he wants to know, you know, what's up? Kind of, what's this mean for me? What's this mean for the nation? So in verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that's aroused against us. We don't even want to mention the wrath of the Lord today, do we? Oh, that's bad. It is bad. That's why we should be mentioning it. Right? Because our fathers have not obeyed the words of the book to do according to all that's written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Ekbor, Shaphan, and Isaiah went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, the son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. And then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that you sent, that sent me, thus says the Lord, behold, I'll bring calamity on this place, on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they've forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger. With all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you've heard, because your heart was tender, because you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation, a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I've heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I'll gather you to your fathers. You shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I'll bring on this place. So they brought back that word to the king. Shoo! You know, Josiah, shoo! Right? Now I don't have to. I can relax. Right? Wow, Josiah, I've heard you. I've seen your heart. Now relax. Now, you know, you're going to be okay. It's not, you're not going to experience the calamity, but, you know, it's coming. That's not what Josiah did. I think of a couple of things, as he hears these words. First of all, Josiah, again, was a guy, and I think that in what he did, we pride ourselves in going through the Word. We're always going through the Word. We go word by word, verse by verse, book by book. But what good is that if it doesn't impact our lives again? And the thought I had when I was reading this is, I want to go through the Word, but more than that, I want the Word to go through me. And the Word went through Josiah. As he heard the Word, he was broken, he was humbled. He had a desire to seek the Lord and to know what the Lord wanted him to do, how he was to live. And once he heard the Word, it's like, Josiah, you're saved. That did something in his life that made him even more committed to the work of the Lord. As a king, he just didn't sit back, well, good. I've made it. This isn't going to affect me. No, we're going to see that Josiah becomes even more firm in what he wants to do. You know what? I'm going to root out every evil. I'm going to destroy every idol worship. I'm going to cleanse the land. Not only am I going to cleanse the land, but I'm going to cleanse the temple. I'm going to cleanse the house of the Lord. I'm going to bring worship back. I'm going to bring the Word back. And so the blessing was Josiah had that heart, and he was that humble one. Peace is going to be, his lot and pretty much in during his reign. Chapter 23. Now the king sent to them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, the people, both small and great. And what's he do? I've heard it. Now everybody needs to hear it. I've heard the Word. Everybody needs to hear the Word. And so he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. And again, the writer of Chronicles adds that Moses had given. Then the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord. Isn't this neat? To keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that was written in the book. All the people took a stand for the covenant. Again, there's that thing, not just hearing the Word, but saying, I'm going to live this now. Lord, I agree with what you're saying. I accept what you're saying. I believe it. And I'm going to live it. See, that's the thing that happens so much in my heart, because I don't know what it is. Because I haven't seen an Ananias and Sapphira experience. I haven't witnessed that, literally. I just think it's easy street. I don't really believe that side of God. I really don't, and I think it's ingrained in our society now. We're all victims. We've all, everything's somebody else's fault. It's certainly not mine. By gosh, I've not done anything wrong. I don't deserve any of this. And not only that, but there's no respect for anything. And there's no... And again, the way we enact things and deal with things, you try and teach your kid respect in a public place. Family services will show up at your house. Right? You're trying to teach them respect. Somebody sees you, family services show up. I talk to these teachers and these bus drivers. Wow. Can't even look at a kid cross-eyed, let alone correct them. You know, sometimes a little kid, you need to take hold of them and correct them. You're not allowed to do it. Right? Are you allowed to do it? No. So what do you do? You know, what are we doing here? There's no respect. There's no reverence anymore for anyone that has, you know, for an elder, for, you know, for a policeman, for a teacher, for a pastor, for a parent. There's just none. There's no respect. And so it's a hard thing. It's a sad thing. And so Josiah says, you know what, I just don't want to hear it, but I want to live it. And so we're living in challenging times today. If we really want to live it, we've got to find ways to live it that might not be so out in the open in certain areas. But boy, that's a challenge. You know, we always had the paddle in the car. I never paddled my kids in the mall. But by golly, I got them in the car and they got it. I didn't want to get off the mall property because that's where it was going on. I wanted them to know that's unacceptable behavior. So, I mean, I would have even got in trouble probably in our day and age if I'd done it right in the mall. Boy, it's challenging, isn't it? And so, how are we going to raise our kids? If we spare the rod, will we spoil the child or not? If we spare the rod, will we spoil the child? Yeah. Why? Because the Bible says it. Now, I could be sitting here saying, oh, I know more than the Bible. I know more than God. I'm smarter than God this morning. That's the mistake we made. That's the difference between Josiah and some of us. It says with his whole heart and with his whole soul, he said, you know what, this is what God says, and it breaks my heart that I haven't done it. It breaks my heart that I haven't done the things of the Lord, that I haven't taken this seriously. And he repented and he said, he put on sackcloth and ashes. And he said, you know what, I'm going to walk with the Lord now. I'm going to do it God's way now. And so this is what happens. I love that he does this. And what's he do? As a ruler, then he continues on. I'm going to cleanse the land. I'm going to cleanse the house of the Lord. The king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest of the second order, the doorkeepers, so on, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made from Baal and Asherah for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priest, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on high places in the cities of Jerusalem. You know, a complete thing. So complete. Look at verse 6. He brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem. He burned it in the brook Kidron and ground it to ashes and threw its ashes upon the graves of the common people. He tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons. You know, they were booths. They actually had booths established right in the house of the Lord. They practiced sodomy and prostitution right in the house of the Lord. That's what he's talking about there. Remember last week, Manasseh, how wicked he was. And we talked about what our world has become and what we worship. And so he cleans it out. He brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned. You know, pretty complete thing here. As you read, and we're not going to read the whole thing here. You read it, and again, that's where I started to go, wow, this is so pervasive. It's like those Asian carp. You know, one of them got in here, you know, brought over by a boat somewhere, got in our waterways, and it's just like they multiply and they take the whole river over. You ever see a boat, you know, a picture of the boat going down, these carp flying, hitting the guy in the face and so on? I mean, it's just, and they kill everything, and they're the only things that's living in the river now. Or an invasive, you know, species of weed. That's how evil is. That's how sin is. It's so pervasive, it just takes over. And it's little by little. And I know out when we're out west, there's this, I don't know what it is, Bob might know, but it has a purple flower on it. And isn't that pretty? That's one of the invasive species. What is it? All right, there it is. I'm thinking, isn't that pretty? No! It's taken over the national forest. You know, it's awful. And so that's what sin is, and that's what evil is, and that's what we see in this, that these kings did. And we see it again in our own country, how perverse it is. He removes it all. And as he removes it, what happens? Again, he comes, the Word, and because of the Word, then there's cleansing, there's renewal, not only, you know, outwardly, but most importantly, in the house of the Lord. And then what are they able to do as the temple, as the house of the Lord is cleansed and repaired and so on? And the Word is brought back. Look at verse 21. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it's written in this book of the covenant." Wow. Look at what they were discovering. Not only what was good and what was bad, but look at what we've missed. Look at how we've been worshiping. And so what's the Passover about? God delivering His people, right? From Egypt. And what else? God delivering His people, and then what else? What did they do? What's it point to? God's Lamb? The coming Lamb? The Lamb that would be slain? Take away the sin of the world? So this is really important. God had commanded them to worship. Well, the Passover, how long it had been forgotten. You know, a whole generation. We have a generation of kids now. They've never been in a church. They've never said the Lord's Prayer. They probably don't have Bibles in their home, as accessible as that is. Because I've met them. I've met kids. I've talked with them. And this was years ago. The first time I heard it, it shocked me. You don't have a Bible in your home? I've never seen a Bible. And they were being truthful. How much now? You know, and again, the Bible is not really probably talked a lot about in our schools and stuff, but I know one book that is. Quran's talked a lot about. And so, you know, we're in that day, the Passover. It hadn't been kept. Such a Passover surely has never been held since the days of the judges. Wow, it'd been that long. Since the days of the judges of Judge Israel, no, in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. You see a growth in Josiah, just how he begins 8 years old, then at 16 years old, 18 years later. Wow. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums, spiritists, household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now, before him, There was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Yeah, it's not going to take long. It's not going to take that long now. We're getting to the end of God's forbearance when it comes to Judah. But what a leader, what a man, Josiah. Again, what was the key? Well, I think we just read it again. Who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul. That's all Jesus said, right? Just love God. Love God with all your heart, with your mind, with your soul, with your strength. You know, just be a lover of God. Everything else will take care of itself. Verse 26, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. I mean, Manasseh was really kind of the straw that broke the camel's back, you might say. And the Lord said, I'll also remove Judah from my sight. You're not going to escape Judah. As I've removed Israel, I'll cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20 and following, you'll find a little more extended description of what goes on here as Josiah ends, you know, nears the end of his life. Josiah had ruled well. He'd done well. He brought revival. He brought reform. He can't legislate it. We're going to see that it doesn't, among the people, this does not last. You know, they go right back to the idol worship and so on once Josiah's gone. But Josiah, I don't know if huge mistake, whatever. Troubles on the horizon. Well, why don't we turn there? Because it does fill in a little bit. 2 Chronicles 35. Verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had cleansed the house, prepared the temple, instituted, they were worshiping again. I like Necco wafers. That's one of my favorite. I hardly ever have them anymore. But when I was growing up, those are the neatest little candies. I don't know if this guy invented them. Necco, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent messengers to him, saying, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come out against you this day, so on and so forth. It seems that at the end here, Josiah, he, you know, enters into this battle. And God didn't tell him to go to war. God didn't tell him to get involved in this thing. And as a result of it, he's killed. An archer just, and it finds him. You know, it's like just one of those things. You know, he's a good ruler. I don't think it diminishes who he was, but he's like you and I. I mean, have you ever gotten involved in something you probably shouldn't get involved in? You know, made, you know, stepped into a battle maybe that you didn't need to get involved in. And to me, that's all this is. He shouldn't have. I mean, another thing that's interesting, God spoke through this heathen. And I don't want to ever become so prideful and so haughty and so spiritual that I think God can only speak to me through an angel or I need to hear His voice. I'm so high and mighty, only the voice of God. You know what? Some heathen on the street could speak to me. And I better be open to it. I better be sensitive to what the Spirit of God. My kids definitely can speak to me. My, you know, the people I'm around all the time definitely can speak to me. And we've seen God uses even unbelievers. And He tries to warn the king not to get involved here. Doesn't listen, and he ends up dead. And again, sometimes when I don't listen, I can end up, you know, pretty dead, pretty beat up, pretty out of it. And so Josiah dies in this battle. And from this point on, you know, it's just like you come to a precipice and Judah's going to go down now. And Judah is going to go down quickly. You know, the last really of the righteous rulers in Judah now is gone. God can use you. He can use me. It's not dependent upon age. You know, I think it's dependent upon willingness. I think it's dependent upon availability. You know, are you available? Am I available? Am I willing? Do I have a willing heart? Doesn't require a lot. Just, would I just love Him? You know, would I do my best just to walk with Him, to not turn to the right or to the left? Josiah was humble. Would I stay humble? Lord, I can't do this. I don't have the ability to do it. Would You empower me? Fill me with Your Spirit, Lord. I need to be dependent upon Your Spirit again today. I can't do this on my own. Would I read the Word? Would I make, you know, it's a veil. It's to us, it's not hidden. It's not lost. Jesus, right there. Would I have, you know, some time that I would just want to read what God has to say? And in that, hear what God has to say to me. And would I be a worshiper? Because Josiah became a worshiper. And I think you can only worship. Sometimes I think it's backward. I don't know. Years ago, we did this first. Remember? Did anybody remember that? We started doing the Bible study. Does anybody remember that? We did the Bible study first. Oh, thank goodness my son remembers. And you know what? At that time, I just thought, you know, it wasn't just to do something goofy, but I thought, how can you worship somebody you don't know? And if we're in the Word, and we hear from the Lord, and we learn about the Lord, wow, I want to worship. And so maybe we have things backwards here in our church. You know, sometimes I think our the way of doing things isn't necessarily the right way, but what did he do? He was in the Word. He heard from the Lord. Then they implemented worship. Then they were able to worship. And so I just think that's an interesting thing, that I'm in the Word and then I have that heart and I'm able to worship the Lord. And that's what he did. So we can learn a lot from Josiah. I always say that. Josiah, is that right? Josiah. So, you know, we can learn a lot from him, and hopefully we can be encouraged, you know, by his life and the stand, just the way he chose to live. We need a lot of Josiahs today. And Hezekiah's and John the Baptist. We need those kind of people. right? In the day and age that we live in. Well, we can make kind of a decision for that kind of lifestyle, and we can do it maybe in the way we're going to close today, because we're going to take a cup of juice and a piece of bread, and we're going to remember what Jesus has done for us in sharing the communion today in closing.